Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We will be reading the conclusion of Judas Iscariot today, which is Chapter 11, which you can read for free online at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books on the main page, and then scroll down to Judas Iscariot. We're also live streaming on Facebook. That is facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. I will also be posting on YouTube, youtube.com/user/God is my compass. The channel name is Messiah Ben Joseph. And you can just type in search for Ogden Kraut and you'll find my videos. So, and my channel, pretty easy. You can also find me at fundamentallymormon.com. And I post all of the videos with the links to the radio show and the text, as well as links to the books and to the list of books on Zion's Redemption Bookstore page. Pretty easy to find. All right, so let's get right into the conclusion of Judas Iscariot. One thing before we start. The next book that we will be reading is Blood Atonement by Ogden Kraut, which is on that same list at ogdenkraut.com. All right, we're on page 118, Chapter 11. And it froze up. Hold on. Oh, there it goes. Okay, conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. I find it interesting that the commandments that Solomon was speaking of here was actually the Torah, which was never done away with. There were certain sacrifices that were fulfilled, but that does not mean that we throw out the whole Torah with all the instructions God has given us and the Moedim, or the holy days of God, and replace them with pagan holidays as the Catholic Church did, which seems to be the tradition of 99.9% of all Christian denominations out there. Anyway, you can ask me questions by chat on facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. If you find my live videos, go ahead and ask me questions there, and if I can get to them, I will. All right, continuing. The principles of both life and death are presented to man so that by his choice he may form his own character and circumstances. Like water that always seeks its own level, so man will rise or fall by his own volition. Nevertheless, only a few men will pass the tests of life that bring them to the exalted mansions of Godhood. The prophet Joseph Smith remorsefully acknowledged this by saying, quote, "But there has been a great difficulty in getting anything into the heads of this generation. It has been like splitting hemlock knots with a corn dodger for a wedge and a pumpkin for a beetle. Even the saints are slow to understand. I have tried for a number of years to get the minds of the saints prepared to receive the things of God, but we frequently see some of them, after suffering all they have for the work of God, will fly to pieces like glass as soon as anything comes that is contrary to their traditions. They cannot stand the fire at all. How many will be able to abide a celestial law and go through and receive their exaltation, I am unable to say. As many are called, but few are chosen. Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 6, page 184 and 185. Also, Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 331. Or on page 19 of Judas Iscariot, chapter 11, conclusion. Only those rare souls whose hearts are fixed on Messiah and the fullness of his gospel have the courage and conviction for achieving exaltation. The temptations of having wealth, palatial homes, and worldly honors among men, not to mention the gratification of other lustful desires, are usually overpowering to most men. Because of this backward course, individuals, societies, and nations have always failed to recognize the true prophets. Said Joseph Smith, quote, "The world always mistook false prophets for true ones, and those that were sent of God they considered to be false prophets, and hence they killed, stoned, punished, imprisoned, and imprisoned the true prophets, and these had to hide themselves in deserts and dens and caves of the earth. And though the most honorable men of the earth, they banished them from their society as vagabonds, whilst they cherished, honored, and supported knaves, vagabonds, hypocrites, impostors, and the basest of men." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 206. Even among those who do accept the gospel, only a few endure to the end. See Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, 18 and 18 through 23. But apostasy has been common in every single dispensation, including our own. The apostle Paul understood the frailties of men by warning the Christian saints of overconfidence when he wrote, quote, "Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Cain, Judas Iscariot, William Law, and every other apostate probably thought they were doing what they should do. What should be done by the course they pursued. What caused this division among those who once fellowshipped with each other in the gospel? The prophet Joseph Smith explained, "Many men will say, 'I will never forsake you,' but will stand by you at all times. But the moment you teach them some of the mysteries of the kingdom of God that are retained in the heavens, and are to be revealed to the children of men when they are prepared for them, they will be the first to stone you and put you to death." It was this same principle that crucified our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, who the Gentiles called Jesus the Christ, and will cause the people to kill the prophets in this very generation. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 309. It has always been when a man was sent of God with the priesthood and began to preach the fullness of the gospel that he was thrust out by his friends who are all ready to butcher him if he teaches things which they imagine to be wrong. And Jesus was crucified upon this principle. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 310. When Jesus began his ministry, he preached the first principles of the gospel. His Sermon on the Mount had a philosophical beauty that was appealing and attractive to men of every creed. Thousands flocked to hear these kindly sentiments and teachings. His sermons were similar to those that draw thousands of people today to hear Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, Ted and Herbert Armstrong, and many of the other ministers who teach little or no doctrine. However, it will be noticed that when Messiah began to include deeper doctrines, ordinances, and mysteries of the kingdom, and the fullness of his gospel, then there was a division among his followers, and many were offended at him. When Jesus said, "Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me," it was only because a few weren't offended. He was thankful to the Father who hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Since too many of the wise and prudent refused to sacrifice their false notions, traditions, and place in society, can you imagine anyone wanting to kill Jesus because of his teaching sermons like the Beatitudes? He told his disciples that it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Then said he, "I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Matthew chapter 13, verse 35, verse 35. But when he gave them things new and old, they were offended at his mysteries. And then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Also the chief priests sought to lay hands on him to make him a prisoner, and also consult that they might take away Yeshua subtly and kill him. It took Judas to give them the ammunition they needed to destroy him. Undoubtedly, the same mysteries and doctrines that killed Jesus were the same ones that killed Joseph Smith. Towards the end of his ministry, Jesus, or Yeshua, told his disciples that all ye shall be offended because of me. He already warned them that he came not to bring peace, but a sword. And because of his doctrines, brother shall deliver up brother to death. Even a man's foes shall be they of his own household. I just wanted to say, he was there to destroy the false traditions of men and restore the gospel to those who would hear it and receive it in the fullness. One of the things that drives me absolutely insane about the LDS Church, I know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't speak bad about the Lord's Church, right? The thing that drives me absolutely nuts about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is that they will get up there and they will say the church is true instead of the gospel is true. The gospel never changes, but the church has changed from 10 years ago until today, and it has changed from the days of Joseph Smith when it was restored in its fullness to today. I hear members of the church get up in testimony meetings and say that we have the fullness of the gospel. And the question I have is, why aren't you living it? You were given the fullness of the gospel, and because you do not live it, your condemnation will be greater than those who are ignorant of it. Because the things that we know will be the things that we are judged by. You do not get into a celestial glory without receiving and living celestial law. And if you think you do because God did away with it, well, let me tell you something. There are a whole lot of revelations in the Doctrine and Covenants, the Brit Hadashah, and the Tanakh, New Testament, Old Testament, and whatnot, and the Book of Mormon, whatnot, which give us instruction on how we should live our lives, especially in the Doctrine and Covenants. But I have not seen one revelation yet which has done away with any of what God has asked us to do. And this excuse that is had among the members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints that we do not need to live it in this day and age is a lie straight from hell. And if you believe it, you're following after Satan, who is the father of all lies. T90 Revelation has never been submitted to the church for vote by common consent. It has never been given to the church. To whom it may concern is not how God speaks to the church. To whom it may concern in 1978 was not a revelation from God, and it was not presented to the church because there was no revelation. In Zechariah chapter 14 in the millennium, we find that Joseph Smith and Brigham Young were very correct in saying that the Canaanites during the millennium would not have right to the temple blessings or the priesthood, because Zechariah saw the millennium of Jehovah. And he said in the last verse, in the last chapter of the book of Zechariah, that no more Canaanite will be allowed in the house of the Lord. So let me ask you, how is it that Spencer W. Kimball can give priesthood to the Canaanite people and allow them into the temple if it is only going to be taken away during the millennium when all things are set in order? That revelation that Spencer Kimball gave to the church, that to whom it may concern, is a revelation from Jimmy Carter and the United States government. And it had to do more with the tax-exempt status of the church and the 501c3 status of the church than it did with God's commandments. When Brigham Young said that the Canaanites are not allowed to come into the house of the Lord or receive the priesthood until all of the other sons of Abel are able to receive their blessings, that is exactly the revelation that had been given about the matter. And for the church to go ahead and change that without receiving a direct revelation and presenting it to the church for common consent shows that it was done underhandedly, and if it was a revelation at all, it came from the devil, not from God. God never did away with the law of consecration or the law of plural celestial marriage. He never did away with the law of adoption, which you probably don't even know about because it was done away with in 1890 by Wilford Woodruff. Consecration, united orders, law of adoption, gathering to the land of Zion. All of these things that God has commanded us in the Doctrine and Covenants have never been done away with or abrogated. And it is the false imposters who change the laws and instructions of God, not true prophets. Though Jesus would die because of the gospel, the disciples were told that they too would suffer death. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. He told them, he meant that if they taught the same gospel he taught, they could expect the same treatment. They did teach it and live it, and thus they too became martyrs. In his last sermon to the Nauvoo Legion, the prophet Joseph Smith testified of similar consequences for those who would teach the fullness of the gospel. It is thought by some that our enemies would be satisfied with my destruction, but I tell you that as soon as they have shed my blood, they will thirst for the blood of every man in whose heart dwells a single spark of the spirit of the fullness of the gospel. The opposition of these men is moved by the spirit of the adversary of all righteousness. it is not only to destroy me, but every man and woman who dares believe the doctrine that God has inspired me to deliver to this generation. That was Joseph Smith, Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 6, page 498. The controversy between Messiah and Satan still continues, and it is necessary that it should. Men must choose and act out their lives by the principles of Yeshua or of Judas. Although the path of Yeshua and Judas were close, yet they represented a difference between heaven and hell. By the way a man handles the Holy Ghost, it can be the means of purifying or prostituting his soul. Men can have placed themselves under the powers of Messiah or Satan by the principles they choose to live. There is no middle ground. God himself will deliberately place truth in a disguise in a similar way that the devil camouflages error. Paul the Apostle wrote, quote, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they might believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. When men fall into sin and apostasy, they are led by an evil spirit. This strange power drives men to fight against the higher principles of the gospel. Men can crucify the Son of God afresh, and this is the state of those who turn and persecute their own brethren. In the book of Job, Lucifer always presented himself as one of the sons of God, and infers that he is not God's enemy, but only man's. He assumes the calling of persecutor, judge, and sometimes the executioner of those whom he considers offenders of the law or Torah of God. Men too often take upon them this same spirit and influence and make a personal commission. The serpents of the field are not as poisonous and loathsome as traitorous men who once called themselves a brother, but turn their power and authority against the fullness of the gospel or those who teach it. Judas was acknowledged as an apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach, who the Gentiles called Jesus Christ, but inwardly he was a devil's disciple. His mind was constantly centered upon what he might get rather than what he might give. Jesus taught the foolishness of obtaining the whole world if it costs a man his own soul. Judas bargained for his 30 pieces of silver. Judas held a position of trust and confidence by the other apostles because he possessed an aptitude for finance, bargaining, and spending. These are the qualities often associated with those who devote so much of their time and mind to speculation and investment. If Judas were alive today, easily envision him investing in the markets of Wall Street, big banking, and large business corporations. It is from among these temporal realms that the servants and devotees of Satan are most often found. It's because they have the spirit of Babylon within them. Even today, it is from these international money cartels that wars, bloodshed, plundering, and bondage are devised and executed upon millions of innocent people around the world. However, in the plan of God, there is never a disheartening setback, a moment of crisis or critical loss, but what God will eventually change it for a blessing. The deepest sorrow and the longest shadow of despair can easily be turned into heavenly grandeurs by the one who knows by experience the darkest abyss of grief and death. whatever the enemies of the kingdom of God may concoct, their persecutions and oppositions can never really do much harm. Truth cannot be destroyed. Every blow against the true saints of God will only turn to an advantage. Page 124 of Judas Iscariot, chapter 11. The wicked cannot do anything against the truth. Every move they make to crush the kingdom of God will be attended with the blessings of the Almighty, for it is further for its further extension and ultimate triumph. Journal of Discourses, Volume 8, page 175. It may seem strange that Jesus would allow a man like Judas to be near him and the other apostles, just as many other righteous men have been associated with or had dealings with the wicked. But the scriptures indicate that where there is light, there is also darkness. Where the righteous are found, the wicked are not far behind. God often uses the principles of conflict and contrast to better serve his purposes than by any other means. He often turns disaster into the blessings and catastrophe into glory. So we've got less than 90 seconds on the live streaming portion of the radio program. We're almost done with this book. But if you are listening on the live streaming radio program, if you're commuting or just want to listen on the phone instead of the videos, you can call in to 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. All things are clearly portrayed by contrast. Who and where are the Judases today? There are many, and they are all over. They vary in many shades or transgressions and evil, from the loftiest positions of the richest churches of the world to the humblest gatherings in the enslaved nations. Men are posting in the garb of righteousness, posing in the garbs of righteousness, but inwardly they are betrayers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of the churches in communist countries are staffed by Soviet secret police, masquerading as ministers and priests. This will serve a threefold purpose for communists. It will allow them to observe any intelligent activities that may be attempted in the churches. And if you don't think this isn't happening in the United States of America, you are dead wrong. There are churches called up by the government to do these things as well. And anyway, I won't get too much into that. It's been a while since I've studied that topic. But the devil gets his fingers and his claws into everything that is good. And the more truth that you have, the more he wants to take it and destroy it and get it from among you. So those that think that they have the fullness of the gospel that don't live it, the reason you're not living it in your churches is because the devil has gotten his claws into your churches, and the spirit of sloth is had among the members, those who have the fullness of the gospel. Continuing. It will allow them to identify any Russian citizen showing an interest in religion, marking them as targets for future persecution, and it will serve as a public relations gesture to fool visitors into thinking the communists tolerate religious freedom. Christian Crusades, March 1980, page 2, or on page 125 of Judas Iscariot, which is the conclusion. Traitors, betrayers, and Judases find their way into every religious and political office of every nation on earth. The National Council of Churches has become almost anti-Christ, which, by the way, the LDS Church is a member of. In America, Men take offices in the government and swear with uplifted hand that they will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign or domestic. But as soon as they get into office, they immediately seek to destroy the Constitution and its liberties. Every church and government has gradually eroded from the principles they once held sacred. That is true of the church and of the United States of America and the Constitution. In fact, if you want to read a really good book on that, which addresses both apostasies in both the nation and the church, a book called Parallel Paths is a great book to read, which you can find at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books and then scroll down to Parallel Paths. And you can also find that at thekingdomofgodornothing.com. Oh, wait, no, I don't have that website anywhere. It's blogtalkradio.com/thekingdomofgodornothing. Yeah, and just look for episodes entitled Parallel Paths, which is a bunch of radio shows that we did probably about 2 years ago covering that book. So, by subtle but constant erosion, the devil's rulers infiltrate every political and religious organization that is established to impose satanic powers. To impose, maybe. I think that's a mistype, whatever. These Judases will find their way into the highest councils of God and into the darkest corners of conspiracy to carry out their hellish designs. But they are performing their mission. They are measuring their own soul for the rewards they shall eternally inherit. These Judases are the goats that are placed to lead away the blind and unworthy, the unworthy, and also other goats. But the true sheep of Messiah's fold will not blindly follow them, for they know their shepherd's voice, and another they will not follow. And you know what? The shepherd is Yeshua, not some prophet. Turn to Yeshua and do what he has asked us to do, not some man upon the earth. Anyway, we then are called to prove ourselves by following the good shepherd and to sustain true and holy principles. With so much darkness, betrayal of trust, and apostate powers in the world, what can we do to thwart the temptations or influences of so much opposition? We must individually meet the challenge, even if no one else will. We must learn to walk in the virtue of our priesthood and not just the authority of the office. Positions or title is not a criteria of honor. To be a representative of God is to walk in the path that he would walk, to speak as he would speak, and to live by every principle that he and ordinance that he lived by. And what did he do? He kept the Torah perfectly as an example of how we should live. And any man who teaches men to do these things will be blessed in the kingdom of heaven. And any man who teaches men not to do these things will be least in the kingdom of heaven. The Torah, the instructions of God, the Moedim, the seventh-day Sabbath have never been done away with by God or any other prophet. The reason why so many things have changed is because the Catholic Church, the mother of all whores, changed the laws and ordinances of God. Yeshua lived Torah perfectly as an example of how we should live. So whenever I hear people say, "What would Jesus do?" Well, what did he do? To be a representative of God is to walk in the path that he would walk, to speak as he would speak, and to live by every principle and ordinance that he has lived by. When men are called to fill any position of the priesthood, they are taken on trial, not because they have achieved some sanctity. Any church member, politician, or businessman may remain loyal to the office or the authority that he has been called to, are faithful in taking orders and willingly support the organization, yet he may be filled with infidelity, hypocrisy, and prove to be a sham to the whole of it. Offices, any organization, religious or political, are merely the machinery, the schoolhouse, to help bring men to a higher level of righteousness and worthiness. The object of every organization is for improvement of itself and its members. Religious organizations should bring men to everything that is heavenly and holy and teach us to become like the angels whose objective is saving every soul within their power. President Brigham Young said, "Never try to destroy a man. It is our mission to save the people, not destroy them. The most inferior spirit now upon the earth in our capacity is worthy of worlds. If to all eternity you could praise God through being the means of saving one soul, I may say the least or most inferior intelligence upon the earth pertaining to the human family. If you could be the means of saving one such person, how great would be your joy in the heavens? Then let us save a man, and our joy will be great in proportion to the number of souls we save." Journal of Discourses, Volume 9, page 124. Hence the righteous shall inherit manifold blessings for every sacrifice and for every holy principle they live. But for the wicked, every evil deed will bring a multitude of sorrows and sufferings. Jesus said, quote, "For whosoever receiveth me, whosoever receiveth, to him it shall be given." I'm sorry. "For whosoever receiveth, to him it shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever continueth not to receive, from him shall be taken away even that which he has." Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Page 127. The holy priesthood has been conferred upon us for the express purpose of being our representatives, of the Father and the Son on earth. We are ordained to act them out in our lives. The heavenly powers of the upper worlds, whose virtue have lifted them up to their highest state, have stooped to attach us to their ranks. They have delegated us to speak for them, to impersonate them, to help establish their own society among men. Shall we not be true to that same gospel in order that fills the heavens? They have called us not merely to believe in those principles, but to let those principles live within us. Churches too often rejoice in the expansion and growth of their organizations, but overlook the celestialization of their people. Ordinations, appointments, or titles do not celestialize men, only authorize men to become responsible to the righteousness of those powers. Our standing in the office of an organization does not necessarily represent our progress. Even if the whole world were ordained apostles, it would not make it a whit more heavenly. It takes intelligence, ruled by righteousness, justice, and mercy, to purify and celestialize. And when men have gained experience through the trials, the tests, and the temptations of life, then the refinement and purification of their souls will have begun. It is from the personal experience, manifestations, and guidance of the Holy Spirit that draws men towards celestialization and exaltation. Looks like I'm going to be running out of time here. I'm going to continue on, even though the radio show will end here in just a minute or two. But we're going to get through this today, unless I have to like run out of here to go grab my little 3-year-old from preschool. So this then is true priesthood: to be images of the living God, exhibiting in our characteristics His brightness and His strength, to be girt and endowed with the purity of His nature, to be ensouled in the hearts and minds, to stand by the strength of redeeming, saving qualities, to bless and bless and bless again, notwithstanding ingratitude in some, building, sustaining, and protecting all the time, to fight all spirits of division and principles of death, to help the weak, the downtrodden, and the helplessness, till helping becomes our natural food, working on all principles that yield nourishment, support, and strength, till our very presence is as the sun, cheering and blessing all. So shall God increase within us, refreshing our own spirits and watering all around. And the characteristics of the holy priesthood will grow out from us like the branches of a fruitful tree that yield shelter, shield, and fruit. End quote, Millennial Star, Volume 20, pages 641 through 644. But the heavens have wept for those souls who turn against the truth. Many have opposed the gospel of Jesus Christ or betrayed their trust in God for evil and foolish temptations. But they shall be cast into outer darkness because they love darkness more than light. Their deeds were dark and evil. Therefore, their reward will be the same. They must reap what they have sown, or justice is a sham. They must serve the master they choose to obey. But for those righteous souls who have sacrificed for the fullness of the gospel, who have labored to save men from sin and perdition, who have suffered by the hands of Cain, Judas, or Pharaoh, it will be otherwise. It is for them that the suns and stars and the expanse of eternity were created. They shall ever continue to increase, to learn, and to enjoy new experiences of unending knowledge, new attainments, powers, sounds, feelings, colors, and unimaginable horizons wait them. Greater light and